God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my portion. My Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days, because Christ lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, see the lights of glory, and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone.
Thank you, ladies, for that number today. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to turn again to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, reading verses 20 through 30. This was our text last week. The Lord directed us into a second message and now a third out of this passage, and I'm thankful for it today. There, it's possible that we will have one more message as we look at the life and the work of God through this man. But let's look at 2 Chronicles 20, beginning with verse 20. And they arose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." And when they had begun to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, and utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil, it was so much. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berakah unto this day. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again into Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. For the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the opportunities you have granted us to meet freely together, to congregate in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your word that you have written and that, Lord, is preserved throughout all ages, eternity to come. We thank you, Lord, that we are set free by the truth, that your word is truth, that the Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and that, Lord, you have come to speak to us today through a fallible man behind this pulpit. We ask, Lord, that you would hide your servant behind the cross and speak through these fallible lips of clay only the eternal word of truth, that, Lord, you might, Lord, grow us, instruct us, provide, Lord, for us that which is necessary, for we see the battle is coming. And so, Lord, we are committed to you, and we are established upon you, and we are calling upon you today, Lord, to speak to our hearts. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We, like I said, have spent a little bit of time here, and we've got a number of visitors with us today, so I suspect it'd probably be a good idea to go back and review just a little. Jehoshaphat, first question, why in the world would anybody name their child Jehoshaphat? I can't get the thought of chew the fat. Things to discover, and the one is that here's a man after God's own heart. Here's a man serving in the same capacity as his ancient father David did. He followed in the footsteps of his own father Asa. These kings, fallible kings, but described in Scripture as doing that which is right in the sight of the Lord. So what I want you to understand first and foremost is we study these ancient characters in the Bible, we recognize that they're not perfect, but they have a desire and a heart to serve the Lord. That's important to remember. And so we looked at that last week, that here in just chapters previous to this, we saw that this same Jehoshaphat, whom Scripture speaks highly of, had made an egregious error entering into a yoke of communion with an ungodly king of Israel. God miraculously preserved him through that. And so what we recognize as we look through these characters is, first and foremost, they are not perfect. They're imperfect, just like you and I are. And to receive the grace and the blessings of God is not dependent on perfection. If it were, none of us would receive anything of the Lord. And so remember that. There is no way that you, through your living, are putting God in a box and requiring him to respond. It doesn't work that way. And unfortunately, oftentimes we become works-oriented and we think that's what's necessary. And so we look at passages of Scripture and we say, oh, there's the pattern. If I do that, then God has to do this. And that is a terrible place to put God into. For God is going to do what God is going to do. And he is victorious, and the battle is his, and he does provide for his people victory. But even in that, the victory that Christ provides for us may not be exactly as we think the victory ought to be. You see, these accounts are largely descriptive. They are not prescriptive. And so I'm not standing here telling you today, if you do what Jehoshaphat did in this order, that God would be bound to do something for you. But what I'm telling you is, if you have a heart to do the things that Jehoshaphat did, then in that pattern, God is pleased. And I believe it's the desires of our hearts and faith that moves the hand of God and nothing else. Okay? So I think it's really important to understand that. I have heard an awful lot of things taught and preached that really diminish the character of God and elevate us to the person in the position of making things go one way or another. And we're never that. Somebody once said, if God is your co-pilot, change seats. You see, he's the pilot. And he is the one in control of all things. So then we looked at it, and we talked about it a couple of weeks ago, how that news of a battle had come. And certainly for those of us living in the New Testament, we understand that the battle is coming, don't you? Haven't you seen it raging all around you? And don't you sometimes begin to wonder what tomorrow's going to look like? I do. I wonder when I see my little grandbaby up here, Benaiah, 6.5, 7 weeks old, I wonder what in 20 years, what this world's going to look like, should it last another 20 years. You know, it can bring a sense of fear about us. And so I think what we have here is a description of how to battle fear and how to build faith. And it's descriptive. This is what Jehoshaphat did. And we went over this a couple weeks ago. The first thing he did is he sought the Lord. By prayer and fasting, he was seeking the Lord for help. If you're going to any other well for help, you're not going to get it. No, we go to Christ. We recognize that he is our help. He is our Ebenezer, our stone of help. And therefore, I think a good pattern for our lives is to pray the Lord, give me a desire to seek you in prayer. Spend time in prayer, diligent prayer, fasting type prayer. The second thing he did is he began to praise the Lord for who he is and who he knew him to be. Somebody had once said it's a good thing to pray Scripture. And I think that's right. God loves to hear his own word. And to, you know, when you sing, make sure the songs that you're singing are scriptural. Make sure that the words that you're proclaiming with your mouth are actually accurate. Again, dangerous age in which we are living. An awful lot of music, not a lot of music, but some of the music taught today isn't even biblical in its teaching. It sounds interesting and fun, but it's not actually biblical. Make sure what you're singing and praising aligns with God's word and his character and who you know him to be. Then we see also that he is standing on the promises of God. He was hearkening back to what God had done in the past and knowing God to be faithful and unchanging and what God had said would be. He stood on those promises regardless of what the horizon looked like. He was standing on the reality and the truth of God's word. Fourthly, he proclaimed his own weakness. This is perhaps our biggest challenge, is to proclaim that I am weak and that God is strong. And then the last thing that we saw in this demonstration at the beginning of chapter 20 is that he encouraged others to do the same thing, which brings us to church. What God has established in the church is all of his people gathering together, those who are born again by the Spirit of God, and we pray together, and we love one another, and we sing together. Ephesians tells us that we encourage one another in the singing of hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs, that when you sing, you find great encouragement and strengthens you in your walk with the Lord. Have you found that to be true? Today, just in hearing your voices sing, I have to at times stop singing so that I'm not listening to my own voice and I can hear God's people. And it so greatly encourages me. And I hope it encourages and you find encouragement in that as well. Well, that's what we've looked at in the last couple of weeks. And again, it is our weakness, it is our unworthiness that makes his willingness and his grace so amazing. So amazing. I stand in awe of God who works through fallible, broken people. I am in awe of God who wins battles on behalf of his people. And I trust that you are in awe of that as well. And as you see the battles approaching, you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. I just heard the other day on a secular program, a doctor's program. They said if you're struggling with fear and anxiety, watch and listen to a little less news. Not to dig your head in the sand and not be aware of the challenges that are coming, but put them in proper place because the Lord still reigns. Well, here in this passage, we began in verse 20, is interesting because and important. And sometimes the important things are easy to skip over. Verse 20 says, "And they arose early in the morning and they went forth." I want to tell you that is a premium piece of scripture. They arose early in the morning, having worshiped the Lord, having praised the Lord, having stood upon the promises of God, having expressed their weakness, and having understood who God was. They got up early in the morning, and they got going. If I were to entitle this passage, I would put it this way: battles are won on the field, not in your recliner. That even though their trust and their faith and everything was in God, who is the Lord of the battles, even in all of that, there was still a requirement in them, in their demonstration of faith, to get up and get moving. And that's true of our lives. If we were to turn to you know where, if you were to turn to James, right? Let's go back there quickly. James chapter 2. You know, Martin Luther called the epistle of James the epistle of straw. Early in his ministry, he didn't see a point in it, actually, which is quite amazing. But it is profoundly important, and it does not stand in contrast to anything that the Apostle Paul taught in his epistles, but rather fortifies them. James chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which they are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone." And he would go on to describe this. He would go on to describe people in the Old Testament who lived according to faith. And with that, then you would turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. A number of verses here. All of chapter 11 is known as the faith chapter. We begin with Hebrews 11, verse 1, where we have then a description of what faith is, and it is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is both substantive and it is evident that faith is a tangible thing. If you look at verse 2, the elders received a good report because they lived by faith. If you look at verse 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." If you look at verses 7 and 8, for example, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. He turns his attention then, the writer, to Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go up into out into a place which he should later receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. The reality is that if a person is going to live by faith, you cannot be stationary. You stand on the promises of God, trusting in God, and you must move. Right? Faith without works is dead. It's a verb. It's an action word. Clearly, faith is action. In fact, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, the two verses preceding chapter 11, the faith chapter, read this way. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but to them that believe to the saving of the soul. It is a forward-moving life of faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible is so full of different examples of that, and certainly I would trust today that all of you would understand that. But is it only Bible characters that we look at? Is there evidence of faith today? Is there evidence of people who believe in this God that we claim to believe, and they step forward? I've made this statement before, but aren't you tired of reading about it? Not in the sense that we don't like to hear the testimonies of others, but aren't you tired of only reading about it or hearing about it in other people and not realizing it in your own life? And if you are, if you find in your own life you're not seeing the victories, you're not being there in evidence. Is it perhaps because you claim faith, but you're simply not moving on that faith? Because as God is doing something, when God wins victories for reasons. I was studying a character, you know, here I am now telling you, are you tired of hearing it of other people? I'm going to burden you with another one. A guy by the name of John Henry Yates. When John Henry Yates was 7 years of age, on election day, he was at the courthouse as a child with his parents, and he fell on some stone steps from on the second height or the second floor of the courthouse all the way down to the cellar, suffering a fractured skull. They were not sure that he would live for quite some time, nor even come to. When John Yates was 10, he was on a ship with his parents, and a storm arose, and he was thrown across the deck of the ship and broke his leg. When he was 16, he was in a school play, and at the school play, in a rather dramatic scene, he tripped and fell on a two-edged knife and pierced his lung. They weren't sure that he would live for a number of weeks. When he was 41, he lost his wife to diphtheria. Within a week, he lost his two sons to diphtheria. That doesn't sound like a very victorious life to me. That sounds like a life of struggling, a life of hardship. But you see, this is the thing. We've got to understand that the victory is in Christ Jesus always and all times because he has overcome the world. You see, so if you're facing a battle and the battle is coming, God can and God does move miraculously to win this openly visible victory for us, and we give him praise for that. But God wins the victories in our battles at times when he gives us his sustaining grace to live through whatever that thing is. And then there are times within our lives, for example, when we pray for healing and God doesn't heal, and that born-again Christian dies because of the ailment they have. And I'm here to tell you today, that is not a loss. That is not a loss. That is a victory. And then this gentleman, John Henry Yates, he knew it. He knew it, and he wrote a song about it. And the song is in your hymnal, and I want to encourage you to turn to it. We're not going to sing it, and I am certainly not going to sing it for you, but it's number 434. And recognizing the challenges and the battles in this man's life, this is what he wrote, drawing expressly out of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Every child of God can defeat the world, and our faith
is that which gives us the victory. Here he writes, encamped along the hills of light, you Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. Against the foe in veils below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. Verse 2, his banner over us is love, our sword, the word of God. We tread the road the saints above with shouts of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept on o'er every field. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. On every hand the foe we find drawn up in dread array. Let tents of ease be left behind and onward to the fray. Salvation's helmet on each head with truth all girt about. The earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. To him who overcomes the foe, white raiment shall be given. Before the angels, he shall know his name confessed in heaven. Then onward from the hills of light, our hearts with love aflame will vanquish all the host of night in Jesus' conquering name. Because faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. Do you know that today? Do you know the overcoming power of faith over the world? Well, you see, they had to get up and they had to get going. John Henry Yeats had to keep going. And he kept going and he wrote of the victory that's found in Jesus Christ in all situations. And so in this account that we have in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, they arose early in the morning and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto him that should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures and ever forever. And then you come to verse 22. It's the most remarkable thing. And when they had begun to sing and to praise the Lord, or to praise, the Lord went to work. Isn't that an amazing thing? Two things are taking place at the same time. They're stepping forth in faith, praising God. And those two things go together. We don't step forward in faith murmuring. We don't step forward in faith complaining. We don't step forward in faith doubting. We step forward in faith praising. And as they began to do that, God was at work on that battlefield. And he had turned these people against themselves. It's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? But you know, really, it's the way it is. People who don't know the Lord are confused. Look around you today. What's happening in humanity today? Man against man, black against white, white against black, women against men, men against women, old against young, young against old, nation against nation. Wars and rumors of war? You bet, wars and rumors of war. Because man left to himself is confused. Man left to himself will destroy himself. And God left these people to destroy themselves. And Jehoshaphat and the children of Judah stepped out in faith, believing in a victorious God. You see, I began to look at all the different battle scenes, all the different accounts that your Bible tells you. I thought about David and Goliath. I thought about Joshua and Jericho. I thought about Gideon and the Midianites. I thought about all these different battle scenes that we have laid out in front of us in Scripture, and the thought dawned on me as I'm looking at all of these, and this is what the thought dawned on me, is that they were there to recognize and to see. You see, nobody writes down an account unless they're there. It's not hearsay. This isn't, oh, well, somebody told me this happened the other day. No, they got up by faith and they went there and it put them in proximity of the battle. Now, Christ is there. Christ is the only character there, but they are standing in the shadows of what God is doing. You go back to the Exodus. Moses and the children of Israel, God delivers them out of Egypt and they get to the banks of the Red Sea. You remember it, right? And they're standing there. You got a wall in front of you and an army coming behind you. And they're standing there. And Moses says to the children of Israel, stand still and watch God move. They were in the front row seats to watch God move. You know who else was there? The Egyptian army. And the reason God set that stage and the reason God moved is so that the children of Israel would know that He is God. And so that the enemy would know that He is God. You see, God sets the stage for these battles, and He wants us there. He wants us there so that He gets the glory for the victory. You're never going to experience that victory if you're sitting in your recliner and you're failing to move your faith and to get there. Take no pleasure in those that withdraw from the battle, but God takes pleasure on those who move forward by faith, trusting Him, for there their eyes are opened, and there they see that God is the victor, and there nobody glories in the flesh, they only glory in Jesus Christ. Now, I get tired of hearing stories. I would much rather be writing my own. I hope that that's true for you too. You want to write the story of the victory that is in Christ Jesus over the world. The victory that is in faith. I pray today that you want to experience that and then share that with others. Just as our hymnals are full of stories where people shared their life experience and their faith in Jesus Christ. To move forward. When David slew Goliath, the Philistines saw it and the Israelites saw it. When Joshua took the children of Israel to the banks of the Jordan, the Jordan did not separate and heap up until the soles of the feet of the priest touched the water. Today, to trust and to believe is to move to the battle. Trusting the Lord has the battle. Well, our gracious Heavenly Father, as we read your word, as we read the newspaper, we recognize, Lord, that there are battles coming. Perhaps, Lord, there are those here today who are already in the midst of a battle. Teach us, Lord, to depend upon you. Teach us, Lord, to pray, to fast, to praise, to be in corporate worship together, to trust in your promises, to express our weakness, and to call out on you. Teach us that you are our only help in our time of need. Teach us, Lord, that these are not the last thing we do, but the first things that we do. And then, Lord, being confident in you, Lord, give us a boldness to step forward to the battle, knowing, Lord, that when we get there, you are already victorious in it. And knowing, Lord, that just as these people reaped the rewards of the battle, so too we reap the rewards of faith in Jesus Christ. We reap the rewards of joy, of peace, of hope. In you. And so, Lord, we thank you for the descriptive nature of your word in the Old Testament. And perhaps, Lord, if you should lead us to one more message on this character of Jehoshaphat and how you worked through this fallible man, we would, Lord, that you would attune our ears to hear your voice and to seek your face. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen.